Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is God's word for us today from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, a word that speaks to us in the midst of this present danger, confronted as we are by the coronavirus, but also by the economic uncertainties. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians is the most personal of all of Paul's letters. He opens his heart here as nowhere else. He seems to be disturbed, frazzled, even stressed out. He's had a long history with the Christians of Corinth, a history that is both good and bad. He loves them, but they've been hard to love, and he still loves them and wants to help them. In reading this letter, we can see that Paul is riding a roller coaster of emotions. Sometimes Paul is down, down in the depths of despair and feeling the sentence of death. But sometimes Paul is up, soaring into the heavens amidst the unspeakably wonderful things. At times we hear him express tenderness and love, but then he can use biting sarcasm to get his point across to the Corinthians. Obviously, Paul has written this letter during a time of great emotional stress. Charles Hodge has said that Paul seems to have been in a state of unusual depression and anxiety. And right away you can tell with 2 Corinthians that we're a long way from the logical, doctrinal statements of Romans or the joyful atmosphere that we find in Philippians. But it's precisely here that you and I can learn something from the Apostle Paul about how to handle the ups and downs of life, the unexpected frustrations of life, the raw realities of a world that is simply not going as we expected. And yet, here is how Paul begins this letter. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Paul begins this letter by admitting that we all suffer. Christians are not exempt from trouble, from disappointment, distress, frustration, worry, and pain, sickness. Things happen in life that disrupt our schedules and routines. Bad things happen that threaten our peace and security and happiness. We get stressed out, and we don't always respond nicely to others. Paul is suffering. The Corinthians are suffering. We will suffer. We hear all of this in Paul's choice of words. 7 times in this opening section, Paul uses a word that means trouble or affliction, distress, suffering. Without naming a single one, he still shows us how deep our distress can be. All our affliction, any affliction, abundant suffering, we are afflicted. You share in suffering. And all through this letter, Paul returns time and time again to some aspect of this raw reality that trouble and distress and affliction is going to be a part of the Christian's life. Here in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Chapter 2, verse 4. "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears." Chapter 4, he describes the Christian as a fragile jar of clay. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. In chapter 5, Paul's thinking about death, his death, our death. He says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Chapter 11, we hear Paul talking about the kind of things that he probably never expected to happen, but it did happen. Beaten, stoned, imprisoned, robbed, betrayed by false brothers, sleepless nights, going without food, shipwrecked 3 times. He talks about his worry for the church, how stressed out he could get, or how angry he could be if his friends were being mistreated. Chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "Apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant?" And it's in 2 Corinthians that Paul describes that mysterious thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, some kind of dark, demonic oppression that he could feel, that made him feel weak. And then there's the disappointment of having his own prayers to go unanswered. Now, some of Paul's sufferings was certainly because he was a Christian and people didn't like that. But some of Paul's suffering was simply because he was a human, a fragile jar of clay, living in a fallen world, subject to the same kinds of affliction as everyone else. Does any of this resonate with you? Life all of a sudden takes a very ugly turn and you feel frustrated. A pandemic, a novel virus where people have very little immunity, the panic that this causes, the surprising economic fallout, small businesses closing up and laying off employees, store shelves empty, stores closing, schools closing, being told to stay in your homes, churches empty, and God's people isolated physically from one another. And it's hard to do what we're told. Just stay at home. Don't go out. Don't infect others. Some think it's all silly and dismiss the threat of being overblown. But most of us, out of an abundance of caution, agree to obey the government. But still, it's hard to do what we're being told and not worry and not go crazy just sitting at home. Is this you? Stressed out, confused, anxious, feeling the pressure to do something but not knowing what, a loss of hope about the future, or perhaps finding yourself getting angry because you don't like the restrictions. Paul has been there. The Christians of Corinth have been there. Many of you have been there and are there now. But Paul doesn't stop there. He also says we're not alone. We've got each other. Right from the start of this letter, Paul embraces the Christians of Corinth as family. You can hear this in his repeated use of personal pronouns, like in verse 7, "Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Paul is bringing them back to something that he told them in his first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." And then later in verse 26, he says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." You and I are one body. We're family. We're in this together. We've got each other. We don't face our troubles alone. something threatens us and bothers us, it simply moves us to want to help each other when all are being threatened. So Paul says, talking about God who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, we find that kind of encouragement whenever we gather together, but especially in our weekly worship services, where we come and stand together and sing God's praises, we call upon His name, where we offer up our prayers of adoration and confession and thanksgiving and petition, where we can look around the room and see our brothers and sisters and smile and know that we're all facing the same thing together. But that's now the problem, isn't it? The very thing that God gives us as a powerful means of grace has been taken from us. We can't meet together physically. We're having to practice what is being called social distancing. But we've been reminded recently that we can't afford to distance ourselves socially. We have to do it physically, but we must continue to be social, interacting with one another, building up one another, encouraging one another. And Paul knew that, and that's why he's writing this letter. Paul and the Corinthians could not physically be together. Being face to face would be so much better, but they couldn't. And so Paul wrote this letter. You and I need to find creative ways of reaching out and touching one another so that we are encouraged and we can encourage someone else. Online worship services, listening to sermons in our homes can help to some extent, but we can't settle for just that. What about calling one another on the phone, using the church directory, calling those we miss, calling those we don't know, and introducing ourselves? Writing emails, sending a text, Facebook, a real letter, whatever we can do during this difficult time of physical distancing. And certainly, we can be praying for one another. Chapter 1, verse 11, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. But that brings us to Paul's main point. There's no distancing when it comes to God. Psalm 46, the psalm begins with God as our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And the psalm ends, the Lord of hosts is with us. God is always with us, present with us. God is always near. And that's really where Paul started when he sat down to write this letter. He didn't begin where I began this morning. He didn't begin with disappointment, pain and afflictions, worry and a world gone wrong. He didn't begin with jars of clay, weakness, sleepless nights, or thorns in the flesh. He began with God, and he began with praise. Even in the introduction, those first two verses, his mind is clearly fixed upon the will of God, the church of God, the grace and peace of God. And then he turns to God himself in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Paul is showing us how he adjusted his attitude during a difficult time. And he's showing us how we can recalibrate our own spiritual and emotional compass to true north. Fill your mind and heart with the reality of God and thoughts of who God is for us. Paul's heart is so full, he uses six different names for God right here at the beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him God. And in doing so, he's thinking of his almighty power and ability to help us. God the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. He calls him Father, and in this way embraces his fatherly love, his care, his interest, his deep desire to help us. And then it's God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always remember what our Father in heaven has done for you. He's already proved his love by sending Jesus to die for you. He's proved his power by raising Jesus from the dead. He wants you to really know him, and so he sent his son to reveal just who your Father God is. He then calls him the Father of mercies. Paul is reminding himself and us that God is with us in our misery and pain. God understands us. He's passionate about healing our hurts and giving us hope. He then calls him God of all comfort, Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Mercy is what God feels toward us. Comfort is what he does for us. 10 times in these 5 verses, Paul repeats this word comfort, which means way more than just to encourage us. It means to give us strength. As Father of mercies, he puts his arms around us in love. As God of all comfort, he upholds us and makes us strong with his own power. And then Paul calls him the God and Father who comforts us in all our affliction. Once again, there's the thought, God is for us and not against us. The very Lord of hosts who is with us, God, a very present help in times of trouble. This is who our God is. This is what our God does all the time, but especially in these hard times that we find ourselves in today. Friends, be encouraged by who your God is, your Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Be honest about your own trouble and suffering, your fears and all that worries you. But then remember that others are suffering too, and there's something that you can do to help them. Just find what that might be. And then always remember who God is for you, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved friends, especially you, my church family at Church Creek Presbyterian, now may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What you have heard today is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And peace be to all who are in Christ Jesus.